Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Tom Nash here, as promised. Very fine theologian. Such a fine theologian that he has worked with. What, I'm allowed to describe what a fine theologian you are. Why is that funny?
What, after you hid my water.
I was messing with Tom before we went on the air. But it doesn't mean I don't think you're a fine theologian. It just means I enjoy having fun with you.
Thank you, sir. I'm glad we can get around with each other.
And I enjoy you desperately looking for your water while I hit it.
I was thinking, did I just take that out? Because I filled it up, my big 8-ounce big old jar. Right.
You got it back before the show started. 888-318-7884, the number. Tom Nash, our guest, and Bible questions this hour. If you've got a question about something that happened in the Bible, a passage of the Bible, a book of the Bible, a section of the Bible, where the Bible came from, who wrote the Bible, you got a Bible question, you're welcome to call. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. If you could help us out, we'd like some hard ones and we'd like some easy ones. That'll help Tom out. Give him some hard ones, give him some easy ones. Can I start you off with a Bible question?
Sure.
Did I come up with this one, Edgar? I think I might have come up with this because we get this question from time to time.
Very good.
People say, actually, I actually heard a father talking about this the other day about his daughter was like, I don't want to be Catholic because the Bible is demeaning towards women. So is the Bible demeaning towards women?
No, and I think, first of all, one needs to look at the biblical landscape. Vis-a-vis what was going on in the pagan world, in which women were not considered equal to men, in which divorce was easy, etc. You see this even going all the way into the time of Christ, the Roman Empire, and that's a big thing. Jump ahead for a moment. And Mike Aquilina has a great article, Women in the Early Church. If you look up Aquilina, Aquilina, on our website, Catholic.com, Women in the Early Church by Mike Aquilina. A radical equality, pointing out how women were easily discarded as wives, and that we've spoken about in modern times, Cy, about how sex selection, and even radical feminists will not go for that because it's affirming the person, and even though young female babies that have been determined prenatally to be girls, females, that's often a choice for an abortion. And girls who were born killing after birth, therefore infanticide, that was common in the early church period, not by the Christians, but by the Romans, and that's why many Romans became pagan became Christians. Going back to the beginning in Genesis, we see right off the top that in Genesis 1, our Lord talks about the radical equality between men and women, and he speaks about chapter 1, verses 26 to 27, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Then it goes on to 27, after saying having dominion over the fish, etc., etc. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So that we see men and women are made in the image and likeness of God. And because women are made in the image and likeness of God, they're not to be considered chattel, slavery or
possessions,
exactly. And we see also in the second creation story in chapter 2 of Genesis, where God is bringing the different animals, none of them proved to be a fit helper, and it is the woman, right? And I like how Dr. Scott Hahn and Curtis Mitch say in their Ignatius Catholic Study Bible, not from his head nor his feet, like as if he would be over them in a negative sense, but from his side as in equality. And that as well, she is to be his helpmate. Why she is the ideal helpmate? Precisely because she is made in God's image and likeness like her husband, and can love and choose and know like he can. So we see that beauty. Now, there's other things too. I remember going to a relative's weddings, Sai, and this deacon talked about how things were bad with women in the Old Testament, and I'm thinking, I spoke to Mattress, said, hey, Deacon, you know, look at the great, you got Song of Songs, you got the Book of Ruth, and how Ruth is treated well by her, she's a Moabite, so she's outside the clan, C-L-A-N, that she is treated very well by Boaz, who was an Israelite, and that just love that goes on there, as well as the beautiful love, Song of Songs is not only a metaphor for God and each soul, but for husbands and wives. So you see that. Now, how it was lived out is another thing, but to say that people were out of touch, that's another thing. We see now our Lord Jesus Christ, who points back when he comes and he says, hey, no divorce. And they go, wait a second, not even, you know, they're thinking, well, even for grounds for adultery, he says, no, you know, unless it's, except for porneia, that is for an invalid marriage, right? Such as between
brother and sister.
Precisely.
Yeah.
Literal brother, bloodlines, consanguinity, the bloodlines. So that would be an invalid marriage. But these other ones, and they go, better for a man not to be married then, because, oh, like, we're on the hook. And because the rabbis were going, well, if it's adultery, some of the more conservatives at the time, Shammai would say, you can divorce. Hillel, even if you made a bad meal or burnt the toast, proverbially, you get. And Jesus is turning it on its head. And so he's pointing out that not like it wasn't to be that way in the beginning, Genesis 2, 23, 24, where Adam says to Eve, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, right? Mm-hmm. And there's this beauty of this unity of man and woman. Now, people can, and Jesus is referencing, because they're saying, hey, what about Moses gave us this decree of divorce? And that's Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 to 4. And there, because of the problems that was going on, Moses permitted, and therefore God tolerated. He didn't sanction as a good thing, because women could be, you know, treated badly. You know, because the man had the rights, and divorce and remarry, divorce and remarry. So if he divorced a woman, he couldn't remarry her again. And they did this in some way so the woman would not be treated an object, a possession. I can divorce you and remarry you anytime I want, or worse, get killed. But this is Lord Jesus saying, getting back to the beginning. Now, some people say, wait a minute, Mr. Nash, look at St. Paul and this whole thing of Ephesians about the being the head of the household. Well, we can take a good look at that. First of all, it talks about submitting to one another in Ephesians 5, verses 21, 22 in that area, about submitting one another. Now, you're a husband, and you know about loving and honoring your wife and vice versa. And people say, well, yeah, but he says he's the head. The husband is the head of his wife. Well, yeah, properly understood. There is an order and authority, but the equality doesn't mean sameness. In addition, look at the role that he is called to do. Lay down your wives like Christ does for the church. And that's a good thing in Ephesians 5:25, because just before that it says, wives, be submissive to your husbands just as Christ is to the church. Well, he's already qualified as the church is to Christ. But they've already said, you know, be subordinate to one another in a good sense. But here we see that to lay down your life, the husband is called to servant leadership, laying down his life for his wife as Christ did for the church, which is so radically different than the Roman objectifying possession. I can get rid of you tomorrow. Better not step out of line under my thumb. Mick Jagger, kind of early Mick Jagger view.
Mick Jagger wasn't ancient Roman? I was not aware of that.
They might have some things in common. God bless Mick in all sincerity. But it just shows that there was this was radical for the culture.
Yes.
And
radically positive for women.
Radically positive for women. That's why many women were the early Christians. In addition, you'll say, oh, well, what about the roles of men and women? Well, hey, you could talk about 1 Corinthians 14. I have this, here's a Q&A if you want to look up, people. Is 1 Timothy, that is the first letter of Timothy, St. Paul to Timothy, is 1 Timothy anti-woman? Look under my name, Nash, and plug in those words on our website, on our homepage, very helpful search engine, that you will find this Q&A. And, you know, there's things where people think, oh, 1 Timothy 2, verses 8 to 15, and 1 Corinthians 14, 34 to 35. There was a place for Psy where we didn't have, even for men, it still is the case today. We just can't go in and preach or celebrate Mass. That is, God has set that aside for men who are ordained, deacons, priests, bishops. So that's what's going on there. If you want to get an appreciation that women could do things and teach others, including women, it talks about in the letter of St. Paul to Titus, chapter 2, verses 3 to 4, for example. I reference that in my 1 Timothy anti-woman Q&A. So we see that there was an order and authority. There were some roles that were just reserved for priests, that is, preaching at Mass, celebrating the sacraments. Again, equality does not mean sameness. And in addition, you look at the church, and as a fruit of the church, show me the analog to St. Catherine of Siena, who was illiterate. Show me that analog in secular society. You won't find it. Or the analog to a Joan of Arc, you know, like all the guys. It says something that we can recognize women who are great, who are raised up. Mother Teresa, the Pope says this woman is anointed. Mother Angelica of EWTN, praise God. Not always appreciated by some of the bishops of her day, very much welcomed by John Paul II. So we've seen that women, and of course the Blessed Mother being the greatest of all saints. So if we look at this closely and see, in light of the cultures going on and in light of what was taught from the beginning, despite sometimes activities not always going on well in cultures, including the Israelite culture, and sadly even in Christian culture in the early church and later, that we see that the church, the Bible, because it is the Word of God, affirms them. And it needs to be properly read in context and not taken out of context, lest people get a bad idea of what the church actually taught about women. And as you say, so radically different than the ancient pagan world, both before Christ and after the Romans. And that's, again, why many women became Christians in the early centuries, despite persecution of the church, and became martyrs. We hear them in Eucharistic Prayer 1, Perpetua, Felicity, et cetera, Agnes, yeah. Yeah. Agatha.
Tom Nash, thank you very much for that. Since you mentioned Under My Thumb, it's such a beautiful piece of music. It's sad that the lyric is so...
Yeah,
it's a really beautiful piece of music.
Mick Jagger is a very talented musician. And you look at something like, what are they thinking of? You can't always get what you want with the church background.
I knew a guy who used to say that to his kid. When the kid would ask for something, he'd say, what does Mick say? And when the kid would say, you can't always get what you want.
And then there's other good music by the Rolling Stones, including my favorite, which I'm having a difficult thing, War Children. It's just, Give Me Shelter.
Oh,
also the name of a documentary.
Also a rough lyric. All right, we'll take a quick break. And we'll continue our review of the Rolling Stones, Uber, after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Your questions, Catholic Answers Live.
Support for Catholic Answers Live comes from Catholic Chemistry, a dating app for Catholics. Founded by a longtime member of the Catholic Answers team, CatholicChemistry.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily Mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at Magnificat.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations, on the web at realestateforlife.org.
This is Jim Pinto, Director of EWTN Media Missionaries. EWTN Media Missionaries prayerfully take EWTN to parishes and the community through the print and electronic media we provide. You can help EWTN share the good news by becoming a media missionary. Visit EWTNmissionaries.com today and join us in sharing the eternal word with the world.
Welcome back. Tom Nash here. Your Bible questions, 888-318-7884. You want to talk about the Bible? We want to talk about the Bible, too. You got a Bible question, whether you know a lot or a little about the Bible, whether you believe in it or don't believe a word of it, you are welcome to ask your Bible question, 888-318-7884. Please hold your questions about the Rolling Stones until another day. Ty in, I'm going to say Grangeville, Idaho. Did I get that right, Ty?
Yes.
Hello, Ty. I'm sorry to wake you up.
Hey, how you doing?
All right. Thank you.
Good.
All right. You got a question for Tom?
Well, I don't know how this pertains to the Bible, if there's anything the Bible has to say about it.
Sure.
More or less, I'm not Catholic, but I've been very interested in Catholicism.
Yes, sir.
I may have been baptized as a baby and as Catholic. I'm not sure. My parents are deceased.
Okay.
I don't know, 4 or 5 years ago, I baptized in a born-again Christian, but I'm not interested in those churches so much anymore. But Catholicism really interests me, and obviously the Bible.
Sure.
But in my late, I'm 56, and in the last 20 years, I've been married and divorced twice.
Okay. And you're single right now?
None of those. Yeah.
Okay.
And those weren't Catholic marriages or anything.
Sure.
But I'm don't know what the Bible has to say about it and how that affects my standing now.
Sure.
With God.
Yeah.
And also with the Catholic Church.
Yeah. It was Ty. Sorry to hear.
Continue with my interest and take action to become Catholic.
Yes, sir. We'll appreciate your call and your interest, and also sorry to hear about your struggles. By the way, as far as your baptism, whether you were baptized in a Catholic church, even if your parents are deceased, if you know where you grew up, the general parish or the diocese of every region, they can check their records to see if you were baptized in a Catholic.
That's what I figured.
Yeah, you could do, you know, that's the great, the Catholic Church does great archives in that regard.
I was born and raised right here in Grangeville. So.
Okay. What diocese would that be? Would that be Diocese of Boise? Or is there only one diocese in Idaho off the top of my head? I'm trying to think of my geography.
That's probably the Diocese of Idaho.
Check your local parish, and maybe they can check, and you can always check the archives but on that point. But on the other issue, regarding marriage and divorce, the church, with somebody who is divorced, the church would say, hey, if you've got responsibilities for someone, you know, children, then one should be helping out in that regard. And it's not simply the issue of simply divorced, but it's divorce and remarriage that becomes an issue. Now, you could become Catholic in your current state as a single man. There wouldn't be an impediment. Again, just from a moral standpoint, and no need to go into detail, but if you have children who are underage and things like that, that you can always, you'll always be a father to them, right? And if they're under 18, to help them out financially and in the way you can. But becoming Catholic as a single man, there wouldn't be an impediment. If you sought to get married, and before you even thought of getting to dating again, if you were thinking of becoming Catholic, I would pursue, first of all, again, you could go into OCIA, which will be starting in a month or so, late August, early September, most parishes, if you'd like to. And if you join OCIA, which is the Order of Christian Initiation of Adults, it is not, you don't have to sign on the dotted line, so to speak, in becoming Catholic, that you pledge that you will be, go through the whole program and become Catholic at Easter, where you were welcomed into the full communion with the church. That's just to reassure you, you can go in as a seeker, as an explorer, and it would be a great, that this is the means by which, the normal means by which people come into full communion with the church who are already Christian. In addition, if you want, because you're mentioning the divorce and that you're single, if you had interest in getting married again before you started dating again, I would have your local parish going the RCIA process, that you could have them examine your previous marriages. See, the church doesn't, it's not just about whether someone's married in the church. If someone is not Catholic, the church still recognizes that natural marriages between non-Christians are valid, although under the Pauline privilege discussed in 1 Corinthians 7, they could be potentially dissolved if one person became a Christian, the other person was not interested in staying together. And also between Christians, there would be, if there were a marriage, the church would do an examination. And if it was determined that there was not, from the beginning, there was some defect, that therefore there was not an indissoluble marriage from the beginning, a declaration of nullity, and there's the word comes from, annulment comes from that. So that would be, have to be looked at if you wanted to get married again. And even before you start dating again, I would, if you thought of dating again, I would go through that process. But hey, start OCIA now, brother, and then, but no, nothing's keeping you from coming into full communion. And if you're thinking of potentially possibly thinking of marrying again, I would look into the annulment process regarding your first two marriages.
Okay.
My main concern is a future relationship, you know.
Yeah, and
because
that,
I would like to, you know, have a wife.
Sure. Well, this
for
will,
life, you know,
and this
I mean?
Is.
I'd like to be married.
Yeah, I can appreciate that, brother. I'm single and 64, never been married, so I can appreciate that, quite frankly. But this is where I'm saying, if we are childlike in this regard, and we, and again, we're always children to God, and the kingdom is for those who are childlike, Matthew 18:1-4. And that includes us as adults. I would just trust God, trust His church, which He's given the power to bind and loose. Jesus takes marriage very seriously, and that is reflected in Matthew 19:1-12. And so I would just, the possibility would be there. You just have to have your marriages examined because, and the reason the annulment process, it's not Catholic divorce, rather people don't really, unfortunately, despite saying until death do us part, there are many people, including many Catholic, non-Catholic Christians, who would say, well, I'm free to marry, and they, shall we say, become a biblical interpreter of their own instead of yielding to the God-ordained church who has the power to bind and loose. And so they will disregard what their vows said, that is, until death do us part, and make the decision or evaluate their marriage on their own. And that's why I go back to being childlike, brother. I would say go into OCIA this fall, and then also in the process look into an evaluation of your two marriages and trust in the church, trust in God. And I think it's it can be a healing process one way or another, as I know a number of people who have gone through the annulment process have found.
I'll tell you what, Ty, I'd love to send you a book. It's called Secrets from Heaven. It's about the parables and sayings of Jesus. If you would like it, hang on and just give us an address and we will send it to you. And thank you so much for starting us off. We got on we go to try to get everybody on here. Ned's in New Jersey. It's Bible questions today for Tom Nash. Ned, welcome. Go ahead with your question. Ned? All right, did I push? Nope, no Ned.
Hello?
Oh, there. All right,
hello?
Glad to have you, Ned. Go ahead with your question.
Hey, thanks for having me. So I'm a new Catholic. I just got baptized
God.
This past April.
Congratulations.
Praise God, brother.
Yeah, thank God. And I hope the previous caller also, you know, joins OCIA. It was a great learning program and, you know, listens to you guys because I learned a ton from, you know, listening to Catholic Answers.
Well, thank you for that shout out and thank you for that encouragement for our previous caller, Ty.
That's great. So my question is, so I started like, you know, learning how to pray and that kind of thing. And I really kind of found the Liturgy of the Hours to be, you know, speaking to me in terms of my connection with God.
Mm.
But I will say the reading the Psalms has been a little bit difficult. I feel like I struggle to kind of connect with them. I can see how, you know, in the Jewish tradition, they might have been very helpful or connected to them.
Yes.
But I was just wondering, I guess, if the Psalms are what I kind of have read that they were, just, you know, a book of prayers, what makes it so that they cannot be maybe updated or adjusted or added to in a sense, maybe not like edited, but added to maybe for a more modern life?
Yeah. Yeah.
And, you know, if that can't be done, how can I kind of grow in a connection with them?
Sure.
In trying to, you know, speak to God.
Yes, thank you for the question, Ned. The Psalms being a collection of one of the books of the Bible, that they would not be open to modification because they are the inspired word of God. At the same time, you know, good translations can be had of them. I particularly like the RSVCE. That is the translation that is used for the Catechism. Of course, there's the New American Bible as well. I think a way to get an appreciation for the Psalms, as you said, Liturgy of the Hours, and we pray that here at Catholic Answers Daily, is a great way, and to sing them too, because they, I think they're timeless in various ways, and in particularly in the sense that our plaintive cry to God, as well as rejoicing in our God, and that there's timely in terms of that the struggles that David and the Israelites had in the past are, in, you know, similar to ours and are the enemies of the church. And yet we, as St. Paul says in Ephesians 6:12, I frequently cite that our Real enemies are not flesh and blood, mere humans who may be serious opponents of the church, but we oppose them in love and hopefully for their conversion because God has been merciful to us. I would say, you know, in addition, regarding the Psalms, to, you know, getting a good study Bible like the Ignatius Catholic Study Bible, mm-hmm. we sell it ourselves, and that can give you an appreciation for each one of the Psalms. I know there's a book called Singing in the Rain by Michael Barber, a very talented scripture scholar whom I met back in the day in my Steubenville days. So I think getting an appreciation of the Psalms and how some of them, you know, different types of Psalms and different themes, that can be give you a greater appreciation. Then also in meditating, just for prayer, even if one doesn't get to Mass, one can meditate on the prayers, the readings of the day, for the Mass readings of the day, and that includes, of course, the responsorial psalm. So I think just praying like that can make a big difference.
Okay, Ned?
Yeah, that sounds great. Luckily, I actually do have one of the copies of the Ignatius Study Bible, which also has just been, you know, great for learning about the faith.
Yeah,
just take your time with it, brother. Take your time.
We got to take a quick break. Be right back with more Tom Nash Bible Questions on Catholic Answers Live. Why do we baptize? Does it really do anything? In Baptism Now Saves You, Dr. Carla Broussard explains the unbreakable relationship between baptism and salvation, making sense of the church's teaching in a way that's easy to understand and ready to share. St. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." Discover what that means today. Order your copy of Baptism Now Saves You at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore.
The world has a lot of questions about Catholicism. It's a big faith, and it deserves a big book of answers. Well, now it has two. Get the Big Book of Catholic Answers, Volume 2, and have 300 clear, reliable Catholic answers right at your fingertips whenever something comes up at work, with friends, or around the dinner table. Order your copy of the Big Book of Catholic Answers, Volume 2, at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
From the dawn of creation, angels have stood in the presence of God as messengers, warriors, and guardians. Some seek our fall. Some intercede for our salvation, and one is assigned to protect you. In the new book, Angelic Answers, Father Mike Driscoll uncovers the truth about angels and their unseen battles. So mysterious to us, and yet so close. Get Angelic Answers today at shop.catholic.com or at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Who was Jesus? It's the most important question in the world. Was he a great teacher? A religious myth? The Messiah and Lord? In Evidence for Christ, apologist Jimmy Akin builds a powerful step-by-step case from history, scripture, and reason, showing that Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy and the risen Lord. Get your copy of Jimmy Akin's Evidence for Christ today at shop.catholic.com or at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back. Bible questions. Yep, it's your opportunity to ask whatever you'd like about the Bible. Christian, not Christian. Accustomed to talking about the Bible or brand new to it, whatever it is. I went through a series of A words there to get to the word I was looking for. And now Darren's laughing at me. 888-318-7884. I'm just going to sulk now. I'm going to go to the phones. Bernie in Kingwood, Texas. You there with us, Bernie?
I am. I'm not in Kingwood at the moment. I'm in the middle of nowhere in Texas, and I'm probably your hottest caller right now.
Are you okay?
So hot.
Wait, are you?
What's the temperature?
Are you currently crawling through the desert, looking for water?
Well, I'm driving. I have air conditioning, and I have a Starlink, and I'm in a car. But it was 108 at one point in this drive.
Oh my.
Clovis, New Mexico, and Kingwood, Texas. And oh my gosh.
Oh my.
Anyway.
Well, thank you for the weather report.
Yeah.
Oh boy.
Tom, when you mentioned that your RSVCE is your favorite
Yes, sir.
Translation. Aretha Franklin shares that sentiment because she says R-E-S-V-E-C-E, find out what it means to me, I think. Well,
that works for me, brother, because I'm the Motown Catholic. And when you could bring Aretha Franklin and Scripture together, I'm in my element. And one other quick thing, a Motown concert is the only place you can say without moral reservation, lead us unto the temptations.
I wonder how long this can go on for. Like, do I have
ahead,
to interrupt the two
back,
of you?
Back to Bernie.
How long can this nonsense go on for? Go ahead, Bernie.
This was not
Let's
planned.
Let's find
on.
Out.
All right, back to serious matters.
But you were, when you were talking of introducing the topic and talking about
yes,
Matthew 5:32 and the translation or the meaning of porneia,
mm-hmm.
which I always understood to be an invalid marriage. And then a really strong Catholic friend of mine said, no, it's fornication. And I was like, what? So I looked it up on the New American Bible.
Yes.
That's not my favorite either. But there it says unlawful marriage. And then I thought, well, I'm going to look it up on the Douay Rhymes. And in the Douay Rhymes, it is translated as fornication. And that surprised me.
I'm surprised they say fornication because I think they meant adultery, because fornication would apply to unmarried people by definition.
Well, so it says, but I say to you that who's, and maybe I'm just misunderstanding the
yeah
what's being said here, but I say to you that whosoever shall put away his wife, accepting the cause of fornication, maketh her to commit adultery.
I think they're using...
And he that shall...
Go ahead.
Yeah, go ahead.
I was going to say they might be using fornication equivocally in terms of somehow that is referring to a marriage within the prohibited lines of consanguinity, such as parent-child, blood-brothers, blood-sister. Now, there is, to be clear, on adultery, because here's the thing on adultery, I should say the patristic view was you could divorce potentially, but you could not remarry. And this is the more modern Protestant view, I shouldn't say all, because many Protestants are very committed to marriage, but that you see that you could divorce and remarry on the case of adultery, whereas the patristic view, the early church father's view, the Catholic view has always been it might be grounds for divorce, but adultery in and of itself does not invalidate a marriage, as would a marriage between blood brother and blood sister. You know, that is incestual.
Right.
So, with the exception, of course, in the first generation of Adam and Eve's kids out of necessity. Not to go too far, but just to make that, because you bring that up.
Could you repeat that?
Oh, the one about the incest or the which part?
Just the last thing about Adam and Eve.
Oh, Adam and Eve, because people say, who did Adam and Eve's children marry? And if they are the first parents, as the ancient rabbis have long said, that they had potentially 20, 25 kids, that within the first generation that they could have intermarried, but thereafter, no, because there was a necessity. And then, of course, the further that goes, including because of biological problems of inbreeding, et cetera, there's a problem. And so that's would be an exception in that regard. But
sure,
we see quite clearly about not violating the lines of consanguinity. Of course, we see in St. Paul's letter to the first letter to the Corinthians, where a young man is taken up with his stepmother. And that's clearly a problem. So we see that incest would be an invalid marriage. And that's what's talked about there. And that's why you see this, that the apostles themselves say, whoa, wait a minute, because they thought in some ways they're going to pit him. Is he going to go with the school of Shammai, which is very conservative, adultery only, and they allowed for remarriage? Or is he going to go with Hillel, which is more liberal, School of Hillel, H-I-L-L-E-L, which, you know, had a bad meal, had a bad day, burnt the toast, whatnot. And so Jesus says, no, I'm not, you're not going to pigeonhole me, or I'm not going to take sides. I'm going to go back to Genesis and say it was not like this to begin with. And so we can say that adultery can be potentially grounds for divorce, but in and of itself does not invalidate a marriage, and thus contrary to later Christian views, which are not consistent with the teachings of Christ, they do not invalidate marriage, and therefore one cannot divorce and remarry. One can divorce and remarry if it is an incestual union, but not for adultery in and of itself. And thus the annulment process, right. Because there could be more things going on. Now, for example, exclusivity, that is one of the basic properties of marriage. And if somebody, for example, a Muslim man married a Catholic girl, and unbeknownst to her, he planned on picking up three more wives, which Islam allows, and he was not planning on exclusivity with her, then that would be grounds for annulment because he had misled her in that regard. So that would be an example of how that would go. Does that clear things up, or is there
it just surprised me that the Dewey Rhymes would have that kind of a translation, but
yeah, I'm wondering if they're using the word
standing.
Yeah, I'm wondering if it's a quote because I'm interesting that in how the translation. I'm wondering because you're going from the Latin. If they use the word fornication, I wonder if there's an equivocation on the term because fornication is classically in the English language understood as carnal knowledge, sexual intercourse between two unmarried people. So I think there must be some kind
of... I don't have the Latin in front of me, I don't know it.
Yeah, well, and maybe they're using it as a synonym in some sense for incest. But, clearly that's not, there are other things too. If someone's deceptive or, planning on, somebody might not, I know somebody who was a Catholic man who was a Protestant at the time and he got married and divorced and became Catholic. And it was quite evident in examining that he did not have, even though he came from an Anglican background, although one might say that's not surprising in the sense that King Henry VIII had multiple wives, that he had not planned on marriage to be indissoluble, right, until death do us part, despite saying the words, and it was clear in his mind, et cetera. You have that unfortunate double-mindedness. And anyway, that was grounds for his annulment.
I'm going to take a break, all right? We take a quick break. We'll be right back. Your Bible questions are welcome, and we've got room for one or two, I think probably two more. So go ahead and call if you've got any question at all about the Bible, 888-318-7884.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Alexian Brothers is a proud sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. For 800 years, these Catholic brothers have offered a prophetic and daring response to the gospel. Serving Christ in the sick, the poor, and the dying. Is God calling you to be a courageous disciple? If you feel called to total self-giving as a religious brother in the mission of Jesus, call our vocations office at 847-264-8703. That's 847-264-8703. AlexianBrothers.org.
In Morse code, the sequence SOS is a distress call. It's been said that it stands for Save Our Souls. Well, right now our world is in big trouble, and we're putting out an SOS call for help. Will you answer that call? St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, has hundreds of teams who share the good news with souls who don't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to get involved.
Hi, this is Mike Aquilino with a few words about St. Clement of Rome. St. Clement was a disciple of Saints Peter and Paul, and he succeeded St. Peter as Bishop of Rome. We have a long letter he wrote to the people of Corinth in Greece. It shows that already in the first century, the Pope's authority extended overseas, and the people there accepted it gratefully. The Church's life remains the same today.
Catholic Answers Live. Tom Nash, our guest. I'm Cy Kelleher, your host. Happy to be here. Always enjoy being here with you, Tom. It's fun to be here. But you know what I really like? When we do Bible questions.
Praise God.
I love Bible questions. I love when we get to talk about the Bible. People can call, ask whatever they want about the Bible. There's a whole bunch of them on the lines right now, so I'm going to get going. But sure. I just noticed that. All right, let's go down back to Texas we go. Frank is in Woodway, Texas. Thank you for calling, Frank. Go ahead with your question.
Hey, okay, thanks. You guys can hear me okay, right?
Yeah,
yes, sir,
yeah.
Frank.
Okay, great. Okay, so I'll give you the scripture context, and then I'll ask the question.
Okay.
So the scripture context is when Jesus says, in the whatever God binds together in marriage, let no man unbind.
Yes.
Something to that degree.
Matthew 19.
Right, exactly. So when a man and a woman are at the altar and they take their vows, they're either binded or they're not. At that moment,
yes.
My understanding.
Yes, sir.
And if they are bound, then there will be nothing that will unbind them until one of them dies.
That's true. If it's a valid marriage.
The question is, how do we? Right. So the question is, how do we stop the tribunal from granting annulments when the bond is there?
Yeah, good question, Frank. And that's the whole judgment. I mean, just to give people who are listening a biblical foundation, that when we're talking about people say, hey, maybe they're tearing that marriage apart, the church is, Jesus takes marriage seriously. We see that again in Matthew 19, verses 1 to 12. He's also given the church the power to bind and loose, that is to adjudicate in ordering things, the life of the church. We see this in Matthew 16, verses 18 to 19, also Matthew 18, verses 15 to 18. So this is one of the, on the sacramental life, including marriage, the church would bind and loose. Also with regard to confession, hold man's sins or retain them, hold them bound or to loose them. That is forgive them, absolve them of their sins. John chapter 20, verses 20 to 23. So we have that binding and loosing. And so this is, here's my advice, and I've given this advice to people. If one person feels that they have been unjustly treated by a spouse and the whole thing of the divorce, and they don't want the divorce, and there's a civil divorce, which the church can't stop, but they go to an annulment, and annulment is granted, and they still feel, hey, in my eyes, I believe, and in both of our eyes, speaking on behalf of the spouse, because I lived with them for many years, I'm speaking in the hypothetical, that person feels that way, they can appeal it to Rome in the court of second instance. And Rome takes things more, in the Roman Rota, more slowly than maybe, and this is a knock on tribunals in general, but it's possible that somebody might, maybe there's a mistake. I think the people who serve in tribunals and dioceses are trying to do their best. But if someone feels that they themselves have a valid marriage and that they consented validly and believe their spouse who wanted the divorce consented validly, that they could appeal that to the Roman Rota in the court of second instance if an annulment was granted or declared, a declaration of annullity was given, and the court of first instance in their local diocesan tribunal or archdiocesan tribunal. Does that follow, Frank, or are you getting at something a little more?
It's tough because the bond, it's either there or it's not there. So there's all it is by Rome, the Roman Rota, or the tribunal. It's just a prediction of the past.
Well,
they're just trying to predict the past, whether the bond was there or not.
Well, I wouldn't say predict the past, because they're talking, part of the whole process is to examine people who knew them at that time, and not predicting the past, but analyzing the past. And they're doing it on biblical principles, which is to bind and to loose. And so this is better than the alternative, which is people going willy-nilly, I can go divorce and remarry whoever I want, however I want. And they call themselves Christian and basically serve themselves as their own church, own interpreter, et cetera, instead of docilely submitting themselves to the church that Jesus founded and sustained. So it is by biblical principles that the church has this power to bind and loose. And it is by biblical principles that Jesus, because he takes marriage so seriously, that he has the church look at things closely through binding and loosing instead of the person doing it on their own, which is called the internal form. We have the external form that there's somebody who doesn't have a quote-unquote dog in the fight and might rationalize a marriage, and this is where it's supposed to be dispassionate analyzing of the whole situation. And there's always the defender of the bond, euphemistically called the devil's advocate, but this, the defender of the bond is to be, to make a case that this was a true marriage. So you have these various roles and factors and processes and safeguards in the tribunal process, biblically based, divinely ordained, that help safeguard these processes. So it's not something that's arbitrary. It's not something that's done willy-nilly. It is based upon examination of the facts of people who knew them at the time they were married. So it is a close examination in summary.
Thank you, Frank. It's interesting that a lot of we're taking Bible questions, but a lot of it is on marriage today,
yes.
Of which the Bible does have a great deal to say, so that seems to make perfect sense. Let's go down to Texas again. We're going to Sam in Texas. Sam, welcome. You got a question for Tom?
Hi, yes. For context, I recently accepted the position that the chair here is vacant currently.
Oh, wow.
Okay. So that.
And.
Let me just explain that. I just want people, because I don't know that everybody listening will know what it means, what you just said, that you you do not believe that Leo the 14th is a valid pope.
Correct.
And do you have a last valid pope in mind?
Pius XII.
Pius the 12th. Okay. Go ahead. Sam, thank you for helping me make that clear. Go ahead with your question.
Yeah, I'm wondering why it seems like almost any defense of Vatican II, and when I say Vatican II, not just the council itself, but the implementation and everything coming out of Rome since then, it seems like any defense feels like gaslighting.
Could you be more specific as how you think Vatican...
For example, and Unitatis Retinum Gratio number 3 says false churches are means of salvation. And then when you look at apologists trying to defend that, it's like, what do you mean false churches are means of salvation? It's like, oh, well, they have valid baptism. And it's like, well, that doesn't mean the means of salvation. That means if they convert to the Catholic Church, then the baptism is helpful then, and that defense is denying the Council of Florence when it says that the sacraments of heretics are not self-specific if they don't convert.
Well, we need to make a few things. First of all, you mentioned Unitatis Regentia Gratio. That's the decree on ecumenism from Vatican II, which in number 3 makes very clear that everyone who is connected to the body of Christ that is called to come into full communion with the Church. This is reaffirmed in Catechism 846 to 848, which cites the dogmatic constitution on the Church, Lumen Gentium 14 to 16. In addition, with regard to you saying false churches, it talks about people. First of all, regarding churches, and the Church is very clear, ecclesial communities are those who would be Protestants who might have some sacraments. Those who would have validly ordained bishops would only be the Orthodox, so those would be churches. And so insofar as they have elements that come from and are ordered towards full communion, that they can be used. Similar to how the Council of Trent talks about the baptism of desire. Now, remember, as you know well, brother, and this is pre-Vatican II, and going back with Pius IX in one of his encyclicals, Quanto Conficia Mor Morere, which in the mid-1800s, he points out the reality of that there can be such a thing as invincible ignorance. We don't presume upon it. Vatican II makes that clear in Lumen Gentium 16, that we need to be very vigilant. And so, but there's three components to a mortal sin. And it's not simply that somebody may not be Catholic. Now, we don't presume that anybody who's not Catholic is saved. We do believe that God, whether it's through baptism or desire, as only God can do, through the elements he's given, that all salvation comes through the Church because God has ordained it that way. So properly understood, Vatican II stands up and is consistent with the church. In addition, you mentioned the last valid pope, 1958. I encourage you, brother, look up the word Sede Vacantis. I know you can spell that. On our and look up my last name, Nash. I deal with this whole thing and the whole thing that people believe that Cardinal Siri was the rightful elected pope at that time. But even Cardinal Siri himself did not, you know, as if he stepped down or stepped away or was cowed into silence. And it's like, well, wait a second, if he's the man, then why would he walk away from it? And people only started saying that years later. And Cardinal Siri himself submitted to both John the 23rd and also to Paul the 6th and was trying to become the pope in 1978, both conclaves. So that doesn't work out, the whole state of conscientism. I think we need to realize that God, as we see in today's Bible passage, you can have difficulties in the church, but God is sustaining his church because it's Christ's church. And ultimately, you'll have the weed separated from the wheat, but the gates of hell have not and do not prevail against the church. Otherwise, how do you get a new pope?
Sam, this is a fascinating conversation to me. I must say, I am aware that I'd want the listener who's not well-versed in this to know what the two of you are talking about, so I might interrupt to make that clear.
Right.
But I'd be happy to hear your response to Tom.
Yeah. So it just feels like, everybody's cool, but Chad's let's go pray in a mosque and
no brother.
Let's let him finish. Go ahead.
It's like, oh, SSPX, no, they're outside of the church, but Protestants are cool. We're gonna have a lady sheep bishop, you know, give a blessing at the Tomb of St. Peter. But no, don't be a Chad.
Well, I responded to this. First of all, our brothers and sisters and the priests and bishops of the Society of St. Pius X are not themselves Sede Vacantis, very clearly. So they recognize
I'm kind of lumping it.
All right. But in addition to that, brother, I would say that even prior, look at the Code of Canon Law 1983, Canon number 844, makes clear that only in emergencies should a Protestant person, and they must express the faith of the church, that they could receive sacraments. So it's no willy-nilly on Protestants becoming Catholic, and that's why, I mean, receiving the sacraments of the Eucharist in particular. We don't want them to eat and drink a judgment upon themselves. I know you recognize that possibility because of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where St. Paul talks about that, including people who have died. So the church is very clear on that. Now, if you have some priest who's less than vigilant, that's another matter, but the church's teaching is clear. And again, as I say, Society of St. Pius X, you know, Archbishop Lefebvre recognized all documents of Vatican II. Now, can they be distorted? Yes, they can, as can other documents of the church. So I would say, brother, hang in there, and I would encourage you, if nothing else, to not consider the Pope to be not the Pope, but that Christ maintains his church, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Otherwise, we got a real problem of how do we come back with the Pope and who has the authority to make a new Pope? I would encourage you at the very least, and I wouldn't normally do this, but since you said it's Sede Vacantis, to try to connect with some of the Society of St. Pius X locally. If you have them, it might be useful for you.
Sam, I really wish this...
Actually, I used to attend it.
Well, keep talking to him, brother. Keep that conversation going, Sam.
And Sam, I want you to call back. I see that I have another call, and yet when you hear the call, you'll see why I wanted to get to it. It's an important call, and I don't want to make this person miss their opportunity. But the conversation with you is very important to us. Please call back anytime. We would love to continue to have this conversation. Michelle in Pennsylvania, I want to get you an answer to your question. Can you ask it quickly to give Tom a chance to answer?
Can senior get married in the church even though they're not able to have children?
Absolutely, Michelle. Absolutely. Seniors can get married. And if that were the case, you know, people who, you know, they don't check and say, is so-and-so fertile or not? No, they don't. That it is sad where, you know, people who are of normal age of being able to reproduce cannot. Their children are the crown of marriage. But a valid marriage is the two become one flesh, right? And we see that in Genesis 2, 23 to 24, verses 23 to 24. So if it regards you or some of you know, yes, seniors can definitely get married in the church, even though they can't produce children. They do need to be able to engage in the marital act minimally because that's how become one.
Michelle,
so, yes.
Did you want to follow up? You have about 30 seconds.
Oh, no, that's all I wanted to know. Thank you very much.
God bless you, Michelle.
So are you going to say yes to the proposal or no? I don't, Michelle, we need...
Well, we've been engaged for years, but I was afraid to...
Absolutely, Michelle. Yes, you can.
I was afraid.
God bless you.
Those are
God
some misguided things, because there are some people who say, oh, I'm beyond childbearing years. No, I can't have relations with my husband. No, that's not the church's view at all.
Let's send her... We need to send her an engagement gift.
Praise God.
Whatever Catholic Answers book that she would like, let's send it to her for as her engagement gift. Michelle, thank you very, very much. Sam, I hope you'll call back a million more times, because I do feel sympathetic to Sam's feeling that there's an unfairness in the church. Well, yes, that may, even if that's the case, even if we stipulated that, you still wouldn't leave the church. There's been unfairness, and Christ himself prophesied that it would persist until the very end. So don't leave, Sam. We like you. We want you to stay.
And those who are living badly will have to render an account, and we pray they repent sooner than later.
Tom Nash has been our guest. Thanks, Tom.
Thank you, brother.
I always enjoy it. That'll do it for us today. We'll see you tomorrow, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.